Well, it is good to be singing the Christmas carols, the Christmas songs again. I always look forward to that. And I'm sure for most of us, we probably enjoy a lot of the elements of celebrating Christmas, but without a doubt, that's probably one of our favorite elements. Going all the way back to our childhood, we enjoy singing those wonderful songs of praise and worship as we think about our Lord, our Savior coming, to be born, to live, to die, to rise again. But you know, the reality is we're not the first ones to sing about our Lord's birth. As you go through the early couple of chapters of the Gospel of Luke, you see several songs there. Now, songs not so much that they are sung to music, but songs in terms of a deep emotional expression, based upon truth, of course, but a deep emotional statement of love and adoration, of faith and trust, of this wonderful Messiah who, in fact, was coming and did, in fact, come. And as we go through this month of December leading up to Christmas, I want us to look at those songs of Christmas. Again, most of them are not sung as we think of in terms of music, but the deep emotional expression of worship and love and adoration of our Lord and of our Savior. This morning we'll begin by looking at Elizabeth's song. And I know you probably have read the account many times, how Elizabeth and her husband Zacharias, who was a priest, were quite old, well past the age of having children. But while Zacharias was fulfilling his duties as a priest, an angel appeared unto him and told them that they would, in fact, miraculously have a son. And that son, as miraculous as just having him would be, would even go beyond that. He would, in fact, be the forerunner that was spoken of in the Old Testament, the one who would announce and point to the coming of the Messiah. And of course, they were very excited about that. But then 6 months later, something even beyond that happened when the angel appeared unto Mary and told her that she would have a son in spite of the fact that she was unmarried, and told her that, in fact, her son would, in fact, be the Messiah, the one that Elizabeth's son was, in fact, to point to. And so Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. And as soon as Mary comes, there's this wonderful revelation from the Holy Spirit to her about what is taking place. And she has one of the first of the songs that we're going to look at this morning. And so look with me at Luke chapter 1, beginning of verse 39, as we look at through verse 45, as we look at her song, that deep emotional expression of love and worship and trust and adoration. Now at this time, Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." You see, that's what we're calling a song, a deep emotional outburst based upon what the God had revealed to her and was showing her. But you think about the elements of her song, the same elements that need to be in our worship and our love and our adoration of the Lord. Look what she's saying about. She's saying, first of all, about the deity of Christ, the fact that this unborn child was, in fact, the living and the eternal God. You think about what we see in the latter part of verse 43, the mother of my Lord would come to me. You think about the mother of my Lord. No Jew would make a reference to anybody as Lord or God who they were not thoroughly, absolutely, totally convinced was in fact the one true living God. And this is exactly what we see in all of the scriptures. You think about what we read in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became, later on we read, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You think about what we read over in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. It says, "And He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. You think about what we read, and it won't be on the screen. I apologize for that. But Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, as it talks about him, says that he is the radiance of his glory, talking about the radiance of the Father's glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This one, whose birth we're remembering, is in fact the eternal living God. And you think about the fact how worthy he is of worship simply because of who he is. Even if he had never come to this earth, simply who he is would make him worthy of worship. In fact, is we find out that the angels worship him in this way. Again, the book of Hebrews chapter 1 verses 6 through 9. And when he again brings the firstborn in the world, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of angels, he said, who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. You think about what the writer of Hebrews is saying there. And again, the theme throughout the book of Hebrews is the superiority of Christ. And he begins right off the bat saying that our Lord is superior to the angels. Yes, the angels are the messengers of God, the servants of God, like flames of fire, if you will. But the Son is so much above them. You think about what takes place in heaven. When we think about heaven, we think about try to understand and grasp the wonderful picture that's given to us in Revelation 21 and 22. But what we often overlook is the fact that what makes heaven heaven is, in fact, being in the presence of God. And we often wonder, what are we going to be doing there? Well, what we're going to be doing there is worshiping and praising our wonderful Lord. You think about what we see over in Revelation chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped him. And if you look back, you understand the elders represented both the church, the New Testament church, as well as the Old Testament saints. Everything in heaven is based upon the worship of him. Elizabeth sang. She had this deep emotional outburst, if you will, because she recognized that the one in Mary's womb was, in fact, the eternal living God, the God of all might, the God of all power, the God who's absolutely sovereign, the God who is perfect, the God who in fact is all knowing, the God in fact who's all wise. That is whose birth we are celebrating. That is what we are in fact remember. This is why Elizabeth sang. This is why, quite frankly, we ought to sing. You think of the hymns we sang this morning, you probably know at least one of the verses real well. And I know as you go through the song, you don't know the verses quite as well. But you think about the lyrics we sang this morning. This child that we remember is the eternal living God. And simply who he is, even if he had not come, would have made him worthy of worship. Elizabeth sang about the deity of Christ, but you know, she also sang, secondly, about the humanity of Christ. Think about what we see in verse 42. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. That baby in Mary's womb was, in fact, the eternal, living, everlasting God who became a baby in every way. This is the mystery of Christmas, the wonder of it. God, in every way, he did not ever stop being God in any degree whatsoever, became a man in every way. That unborn child in Mary's womb, yes, he was the eternal living God, but was an unborn child in every way. When he was born, he was an infant in every way. When he was a toddler, he was a toddler in every way. When he was a child, he was a child in every way. When he was a preteen, he was a preteen in every way. A teenager in every way. When he became a man, he was a man in every way. God truly became man. And we need to understand, you know, that didn't make it easier for him, so to speak, in the life in the sinful world. It made it harder because he came under far more pressure and temptation than you and I ever will. Because if Satan gets us to sin, he gets us to sin. If Satan had gotten him to sin, God's whole plan of redemption for the ages would have been out the window. But he, in fact, became man in every single way. This is exactly what we read in John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glories of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. You think about that. God became man. Again, that's the mystery and the wonder of Christmas. God, who cannot be contained in any way because he's infinite, became a man. You think about Solomon when he built the temple. And sometimes individuals who don't know better will criticize, you know, or the Christian faith and obviously the Jewish roots that it's built upon. And we'll talk about how, you know, they thought that God dwelt in the temple. They knew better than that. Solomon understood that. He understood God didn't live there. He came to meet with man there. You think about what Solomon said when he built the temple over in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 18. But will God indeed dwell with mankind on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less than this house which I have built? You think about it. Solomon recognized that even that beautiful, wonderful temple he was building could not hold and contain God. God would meet with his people there, but it couldn't contain him. And yet, what do we have in Christmas? God becoming a man in the womb of a woman. You know, just stopping and thinking about that brings the awe, the worship, the wonder of what Christmas is, in fact, all about. And what makes that all the more amazing when we try to contemplate it is the fact that he did that for one reason, and that was the fact so that he could go to the cross and to pay the price for our sins and to die the death that we rightly deserve so that we could be forever right with God. This again, thinking about the writer of Hebrews, what he said in Hebrews chapter 10, when he said in verses 8 through 10, after saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, meaning very simply that all those sacrifices offered in the Old Testament could never ever truly deal with sin. They merely looked to the one who could. Still in verse 8, which are offered according to the law. Now verse 9, he said, behold, I have come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. No wonder Elizabeth sang how we ought to sing every season of the year, but especially this one. When we think about this unlimited God becoming a man in every way, simply so he could become the one-time sacrifice for our sins. It's an incredible thought. No wonder she sang. How we should. But then notice what else you see in Elizabeth's song. We also see the personalness of Christ. Think about what we read in verse 43. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? Notice what she said there. She didn't just say the mother of the Lord. I mean, that would be doctrinally correct, to be biblically accurate. The mother of my Lord would in fact come to me. Yes, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, God in every way, became man in every way, so he could go to the cross for us. And understand that us is not just us collectively, to be sure, but us individually. Me. You. You stop and you think about that. God became man so he could go to the cross for you, personally, individually. You see, this is exactly what the Apostle Paul meant when he wrote over in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. You think about that. Every one of us could put our own selves into the place there of Paul as he was inspired to write that. Who loved me and gave himself up for me. And you can honestly say, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, we come to Christmas, that wonderful thought, he came to save us. But understand that us is not just collective, it's individual. And you see this throughout God's Word. It's amazing how you see it throughout the Gospels especially. You think about what we see over in John chapter 10, verses 2 through 3, when our Lord is picking up the imagery from the 23rd Psalm about being the shepherd. But you think about what he said. John chapter 10, verses 2 through 3. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Shepherds in that day, they knew each individual sheep, and they cared about each individual sheep. Understand, as we sit here this morning, yes, we're in a group, and yes, God's meeting with us. We're two or more gathered in his name. He's there with us. But each of those two or three. As we sit here this morning, God knows every single one of us. God knows you by name, by heart, every single thing in your life. The personalness of Christ. You think about how we see this in Scripture. You think over in John chapter 1, look at verses 47 and 48. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Before you ever saw me, I saw you." You know, we can go and read Psalm 139. It makes it very clear, before we were ever in our mother's womb, God knew us. God personally knows you. This great Savior, the unlimited God who became man in every way, knows you by name, knows you by heart, and came to die upon the cross for your sins to reconcile you unto himself, to give you eternal life, to make you part of his forever family. You think about how we see this in Luke's gospel. You think about Zacchaeus, that wee little man you may have sung about when you were a child. But you think about what our Lord said in Luke chapter 19, verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, of course you remember Zacchaeus climbed up in the tree. He looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." You think about what he said there, "Today I must stay at your house." The implication there is that was the Father's will. You get the implication there. That the whole reason that Jesus went to Jericho that day was in fact for Zacchaeus. You think about all the people who were there to see Jesus. Jesus came for Zacchaeus. You look around here this morning, we got, you know, the group that's here this morning. Our Lord may have engineered this entire service just to speak to you. The personalness of our Lord. The mother of my Lord has come to me. Paul said, "Who loved me gave himself up for me." Our Lord said, "I saw you before you saw me. I came here to meet with you." The personalness of Christ. Elizabeth saying, "Because this great God became man for her." What a reason to sing. No wonder she sang how we ought to sing. But you think about what else she sang about. She also sang about the goodness of Christ. Look at verses 41 through 42. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Drop down to verse 44. For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. You think about, what does that tell us about our Lord? Yes, the great Almighty God, who became man in every way to go to the cross for us, who is personal, who knows us well, is good. And we can, in fact, rest in His goodness. You think, I know it'll be somewhat of a long cross reference, but it states it so much better than I can state it and quicker. You think about Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, and His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. You think about what the writer of Proverbs 3 said in verses 13 through 15. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain is better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares to her. When you study the book of Proverbs, obviously about wisdom, but it's ultimately a picture of our Lord. And you think about what it said there. He is worth more than silver. He is worth more than gold. The goodness, the richness that He in fact brings into our life. You think about how good this Lord is in fact to us. You know, so often we talk about walking with the Lord, and we talk about surrendering unto His will, yielding unto His will, and they're all biblically correct. But you know, sometimes what causes us to struggle in that is the fact that we sometimes think that we know better than He does, or we're scared of what He may do. You know, we don't want to surrender this situation to Him because we're scared of what He may do. We don't want to follow Him because we're scared of what His will may be with this chapter or our life overall. Think about the One who you are surrendering to. Think about the One that you're entrusting yourself to. You think about the One that you're yielding Himself to, who is good in every way. That's not to say that we understand why He does things. That's not even to say the moment we even like them. But we can trust Him because we know He is good. This might sound like a simplistic way of putting it. There's not a mean bone in His body. We have a wonderful God who, yes, because of His wisdom, knows so much better than we ever will. But we can trust Him. When we can't understand, you know, why He's doing something that He is, we can trust Him for who He is. Elizabeth sang because she knew this great God who had mysteriously, wondrously become man in Mary's womb was in fact good. We can in fact trust His goodness. And He is worthy of our songs and our trust. You know, this is why Paul was able to say over in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. What is Paul saying? Yeah, I lost all this stuff, and you can read the chapter, see all that he gave up, the prestige, the prominence, all that. But what was he saying? Christ was worth so much more than all of that. The wonderful worth of knowing our Lord, the goodness of knowing Him. Even when we don't understand what He's doing or understand why He's done what He's done, we can in fact trust His goodness. And then that leads to the last element of Elizabeth's song, the faithfulness of Christ. Think about what we see in verses 44. Or rather, verse 45. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Obviously, you know, commending Mary for her faith. But stop and think with me for a moment. Why was Mary able, and for Elizabeth and her situation as well, why were they able to believe the Lord? Because he was worthy of their trust. You know, as we sit here this morning, why can you personally trust this Lord who, again, wants you to personally know him? It's because he's worthy of that trust. You think about what we see over in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You think about that wonderful truth. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done or how long you've done it, whatever it was like, not trying to minimize the seriousness of sin. But anyone who will place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ can in fact be forgiven, cleansed, born again, receive eternal life, and be made new in Christ. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you've never trusted him, you are before a God who is faithful. This great God became man to go to the cross for you personally, for you to know his goodness, and you can trust him to eternally save your soul. What a God we're before. But you know, you also may be here this morning as a believer. And even though it's the Christmas season, there deep down, there's this worry, there's this anxiety. It may be completely outweighing everything else, or it might just be that nagging load that you have there. What do we read in the Scriptures? 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all of your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. You know, the wonderful truth is, whatever it is that you're worried about or concerned about, our Father is even more concerned about it than you are. And he's not worried. He's in absolute control. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He is sufficient. He will carry. He will lead. He will guide whatever the situation requires. But whatever the worry, the burden, the care, the concern, you can entrust it to him because he is faithful. Mary could believe what the Lord said because the Lord was worthy of her trust. Elizabeth could believe in what the Lord had said because he's worthy of that trust. We, me, you can believe what the Lord has said because he's worthy of that trust. You may be here this morning. You might have some need, financial, emotional, relational, whatever the case may be. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He will provide. Maybe you're needing strength to face some problem or situation. You think about, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Maybe you are facing, you know, some very difficult, heartbreaking situation, loneliness, hurt, pain. You think about what we read over in Psalm 34 and in verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Now I'll go through that list because I realize, you know, Christmas, everybody's supposed to be up and happy. But I also realize for many individuals, there are times where this is a difficult time of the year. We are before a God who is faithful. And whatever it is you're facing, you can in fact completely trust him with it. You think about what Elizabeth would be facing, John the Baptist carrying him. You think about what Mary would face, the accusations, knowing that the Messiah, her son, would in fact be executed. They were before a God who was faithful. And even though they didn't fully understand and there was enough there to realize it was not going to be an easy road to hoe, they knew they were before a God who was faithful. So we're here this morning, we're before a God who's faithful. And even in the trial, we can sing because he is faithful. Elizabeth knew the faithfulness of God and she sang. What a reason for us to sing. And even if in a difficult situation, we're in fact before a God who is faithful. Elizabeth sang how we need to. You think about Elizabeth's song. This child was in fact God who became man. just so we can go to the cross for us individually, who is good in all that he does for us, even when we don't understand it, and who we can trust in every situation. No wonder she sang. As you're here this morning, can you sing unto the Lord as your personal Savior, or do you need to trust him? Even in that situation, not because the situation is good, but because he's faithful. Or could it be this morning that just as Elizabeth knew the personalness of the Lord, that you need to personally meet with him? Trust him for salvation, trust him with that problem, meet that need, whatever the case may be. We're before a God who, even in difficult situations, is worthy of our singing. Let's go to him in prayer.